You had a good afternoon. We're having a little trouble with the mic. And thanks for being here this evening and for worshiping in an enthusiastic way. Open our Bibles and study in the same sort of way. Over several years, off and on, I have pondered and puzzled over three phrases. When you think about their context, the phrases are from three different documents, and in that sense, they are not really related. And when you think about their structure, they are similar, but they're not identical. But there is an interesting correspondence, I think, that we'll discover tonight, and the phrases are these: grace upon grace, from faith to faith, and from glory to glory. Grace upon grace in John 1, from faith to faith in Romans 1, from glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3. And I noticed for the first time in preparing this slide that the verses are 16, 17, and 18. That's not inspired. That's just a coincidence. Interesting, nevertheless. Now, the only correct way to deal with these phrases is to understand each of them. Text, and we're going to make a serious effort to do that this evening. If we do that, I think then we can also trace a correspondence and a connection that will make a significant and a wonderful point that I will end with this evening. So this is one of those sermons that urges us to think and to grow. So let's get going to do that. John chapter 1 and grace upon grace. Many of you know already that John begins his gospel in a most profound way, with what's often referred to as his prologue in verses 1 to 18, in which he asserts things about the Word who was God, and the Word who was with God, and the Word in whom is both life and light. And so with those magnificent things about the Word in mind, then he says at verse 14 that the Word became flesh. He came to live where we live. And in this stupendous act of coming and revealing, John says we are able to see God's glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so because Jesus came and revealed, we're able to see God's glory better and deeper and greater than ever before. And it was glory that is full of grace and truth. And then John adds just a little bit later in verse 16, that of this fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. We've received this fullness and grace upon grace. Well, this phrase, grace upon grace, can be understood in a few ways. It can be understood as replenishing, and that idea would be grace in place of grace, or better, as grace runs low, more grace is extended, so a replenishing of grace. It might be understood as an accumulation of grace, grace upon grace, grace that knows no interruption and that has no limits, just more and more, grace upon grace. Or it may be grace as corresponding, that is grace for grace, or grace matching grace. That means that as our share of grace that we have, grace. When you look at that, could we just turn this off and I'll just use the podium mic. It keeps going on and off. As we look at those three options, I'm not sure at all we have to choose between them. Grace is really all of these. And John asserts in this magnificent prologue that it is extended and expressed by God's Son, Jesus, and it is received through him. So here we have glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of that fullness, we have received grace upon grace. So just to look at grace in this prologue, Jesus came and brought life. And he shined light. He came into the world of sin and death and darkness. But he came to this world of sin and death and darkness to save and to shine. And so he did. Now, Jesus doesn't push himself on anybody. And so he came, and some did not receive him, John tells us.
but to those who receive him, who believe in him, in his name, to them he gives the right to be nothing less than God's children. And that's grace. No, I think that's grace upon grace, that we can be God's children. So there you have John's introduction to Jesus and his fullness that we receive grace upon grace. Just a little footnote at no extra charge to you tonight. You might be interested to learn that after the prologue, the word grace does not appear anywhere else in the Gospel of John. And that might be puzzling in a book that features the signs or the miracles of Jesus. But think about it. The mystery is really solved when you realize that while grace is not a term that's used, grace is everywhere in the Gospel of John. What does Jesus do when he goes to the wedding feast and he helps the host whose wine supply has been exhausted? He creates more wine. What does he do for a man who was paralyzed for 38 years? He helps him to walk. And what does he do for a man who was born blind, had never seen anything? He gives him sight. All of that is surely grace. And then what does Jesus do when he goes to the cross and he is crucified and then raised? What is that but grace? And so what John says in his prologue is that we have received grace upon grace. We have received nothing short of the amazing grace of God. And so I want to spend just a little time thinking about what that means. And that takes us to the rest of the New Testament, which is really an application of grace. But in the New Testament, especially, I think there is an application of grace in two ways that I want to talk about. And that is grace that saves sinners and grace that gives strength to those who struggle and suffer. The first of these is grace that saves. And when you think about that, grace that saves, almost inevitably, that takes us to Paul's book that we know as Romans, in which he says, all have the same problem. What's that? All have sinned. And so all are accountable, he says in that letter. All are guilty. All are enslaved. All are objects of the wrath of God, all because of sin. But then in chapter 3, where he makes the statement that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, there is something absolutely magnificent that can happen in Jesus. He says in Romans chapter 3, at verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but can be, watch this, justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And so, though there is a deep problem of sin, we can be right with God, justified, pronounced not guilty, by his grace as a gift. Just to see that it's not a passing thought in Romans, in chapter 5, in verses 20 and 21, Paul says, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the New Testament tells us that this grace upon grace that we have received from Jesus is grace that saves. And surely, when we recognize something about the seriousness of sin and think soberly about our problem with sin, we know that it's not just grace, but it's grace upon grace. But the second way that grace is operative, if you will, in the New Testament, is that grace gives strength to people who suffer and help to people who struggle. A number of places we could turn, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is my choice, where Paul gives a personal and powerful testimony to grace. Now, he had this thorn in the flesh, something that troubled him, bothered him, maybe was painful for him. And he thought he could be a better servant, could serve more, travel better, whatever expression it might take, if the thorn was removed. So what did he do? He asked the Lord to remove it. Three times he asked the Lord to remove it. The Lord didn't remove it. Does that mean the Lord didn't do anything? No, he said, what? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. So, by his grace, God gives strength, but that strength was given by means of weakness. You know, we almost always want our suffering to go away. We want our struggles to disappear. But Paul learned in this setting that power is made perfect in weakness. That power is made perfect in weakness. He came to understand that when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, what in the world could make that happen except God's grace? And people who take the time to see that work and who understand something of what is happening know that that's not just grace, but that's grace upon grace, to see power perfected in weakness, and that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. How God can use weaknesses for strengths. So, grace upon grace, we have been marvelous recipients of that. Now, let's think about faith to faith. That's found in Romans chapter 1. Now, Paul began this letter with a reference to the gospel. In chapter 1, he refers to the gospel of God in verse 1. In verse 9, he refers to the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of his Son. A little later in chapter 2, he refers to my gospel. So let's think about that. The gospel of God. It's God's good news. Paul said he promised it ahead of time through the prophets. He told about it in the scriptures. I mean, he has good things that he wants to share with the world, and he's told them about it. He told them before, and then he came and accomplished it, and he tells them and interprets it afterwards. Then it is the Son's good news, chapter 1, verse 9. It is about him. It is because of him that we have good news at all. But then Paul makes this interesting notation that it is my gospel, chapter 2, verse 16. I think all of us understand that it's not his in the sense that it's God's, or it's not his in the sense that it is Christ, but it is his in the sense that he believes it and he follows it. And it is something that he has made his own, and so he can refer to my gospel. So Paul is passionate about this good news. He is passionate to preach it, and he is passionate to encourage believers to live in the gospel. And he knew the gospel was powerful. And that takes us to chapter 1, verse 16. Famous verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for in it the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so he knew the gospel was powerful to everyone who believes. The gospel has the power and holds the key to make people right with God, which is the theme of Romans. Here we are, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So does that put us in the right with God or the wrong? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're in the wrong, okay? We're not right, okay? So we're sinners, and whose problem is it? All have sinned, and what's the result of it? The wages of sin is death. So, but God has good news for those who have that problem, and the good news is that you can be right. Look at Romans 1. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It is a news that tells us how to be right with God, how sinners can be right with God. But somehow it involves faith. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The footnote in the English Standard Version that I'm using says it is from beginning and ending in faith. So this little phrase, like the grace upon grace, can be understood in more than one way. So I brought along some options for us tonight. It may be a reference to faith's origin, from God's faithfulness in accomplishing salvation to our faith as a response. Maybe that's what from faith to faith means. A next option, it may refer to growth or development from one degree of faith to another. Faith building upon faith. It may have to do with faith's preeminence. As by faith from first to last. That's the translation in the New International Version. So in the context of Romans 1, and in light of the fact that he makes this quotation from Habakkuk, that the righteous shall live by faith, I lean toward understanding it along the lines of the second and probably the third option, that it has to do with faith from first to last. Faith through and through, I think, would be a decent translation. So think about this. Here's the gospel. It's God's power to save. And the saving is to help people be right who are in the wrong. And so the gospel reveals that way. And it is a way that involves faith through and through. So that raises a question that we have to think about in application. And that is, what is this faith? What is this faith? What does it mean to have it? Well, I want us to circle back to Romans 3. We were there a moment ago to think about grace. Now let's think about faith. We have the problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So let's see what Paul says. Verse 21. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. And so how to be right with God somehow resides in Jesus, and the people that have it are those who believe in him, who have faith in him. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of those who have what? Faith in Jesus. So what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith? Well, that's not up for grabs. It's not up for whatever we want to make it. It is as it has been defined by Jesus and as Paul, his apostle, explains to us, that faith in Jesus is about who he is and what he commands, how he wants us to act and live. So in Romans 10, famous verse, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So faith comes by hearing the word of Christ or the word about Christ. And Paul specifically defines in Romans 10 what the word of faith is. Romans 10 verse 8, he said, here is the word of faith, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what is to be believed? Well, we are to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. So faith has to do with what we believe about Jesus. But also, it has to do with what we do about Jesus. Look at Romans 1 verse 5. Romans 1 verse 5. Paul says in verse 4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. It's a phrase that he uses in 1:5 and 16:26, the obedience of faith. So faith is not only what you believe about Jesus, but it's what you do about Jesus. Because believing in him, you know, what you believe always shows up in what you do. There's no way to get around that. What you believe shows up in what you do. I can say that I believe something all day long, but if there is no action, if there is no expression of that, I really don't believe it. So faith is what we think intellectually, but it's also what we do personally and practically. So In Romans 6, he talks about those who have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been joined with him in what two things? His death and his resurrection. We are joined with him in his death and his resurrection. So that's what we do about Jesus. We want to be joined with him. In Romans 8, he says, we have this problem of sin. We're involved in this sin to death process. But he says in verse 5, I think it is, that there are those who walk according to the Spirit. And to walk according to the Spirit yields a different outcome. You put the flesh to death, and you bear the fruit of the Spirit, in essence. So if we believe that Jesus is Son and Lord and Christ and Savior, we want to be joined with him, and we want to walk in his way as he indwells us through the Spirit. And so it involves us in this life of following Jesus that stems from our faith. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God, how to be right with God, is revealed from faith to faith. It is a remarkable thing that God has done that calls for our faith in Jesus. And it is unto glory. And that brings us to the last phrase for this evening. And it takes us to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians is not an easy letter of Paul, one of the more difficult ones in my judgment. And in it, Paul's doing something that he really doesn't want to do. He's needing to defend himself and his role and work as an apostle of Jesus, because he needs to defend the gospel he preached. Some were preaching a different Jesus, he tells us in chapter 11. So it was necessary for Paul to establish that only Jesus is Savior and Lord, and only his gospel is the authentic and true one. And that's what Paul was preaching. He points out in chapter 2, verse 17, that he was not peddling the word of God, but he was acting in God's sight and with Jesus' approval. And then he rolls out the evidence. Okay, so here he's defending himself. And I want to show you the evidence of the gospel that I preached and the difference it makes in the lives of people. And his exhibit number one in Corinth were the Corinthians. So he says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter of Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stones, but on tablets of human hearts. You're the exhibit, he said. Your changed lives. Remember back in 1 Corinthians, he talked about those who were adulterers and homosexuals and effeminate and idolaters, but you have been washed and sanctified and justified. And so he says, look at yourselves and the changes that have. You are letters of Christ written by the Spirit of God, not on stone, but on tablets of human hearts. His mention of stones or a stone presents an opportunity for a contrast and a lesson. So notice down in chapter 3, verse 7, he talks about the ministry of death carved in letters on stone. I think he's referring to the law of Moses, strictly speaking, I guess you could say, when you think about law in the raw, if you will, it works this way. You keep the law and that's good. You live. You break the law and that's bad, and you die. Romans 8, he calls it the law of sin and death. So Here's the law of sin and death. Pretty simple. You sin, you die. You sin, you die. That's it. So he calls it the ministry of death. Now, there's more to it than that, and there's a lot of grace in the law of Moses. But strictly speaking, law in the raw, ministry of death, carved in letters on stone. But it came with glory. It came with glory. It came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. And then, so Paul then makes some contrast. Now I want you to listen to the contrast beginning at verse 9. If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, that is in the old, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in that case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. It's been overshadowed. The glory of the old has been overshadowed by the glory of the new. And then he says, verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So this new covenant that he is talking about, this new way in Jesus Christ, is a way of glory. It is a way of glory. So there is an interesting and important point to be made about that. It is a way of glory. When the gospel does its thing, then glory is the result. I like the book of Colossians in this regard especially. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it's in Colossians chapter 3 that I really want to bring our attention this evening. He says in Colossians chapter 3 that we have died with Christ, and we have been raised with him. And I really like the next part of it when he says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 3, Colossians 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that's where we are. We have died with Christ and been raised with him, baptism. And we live in him and for him. So our life is hidden with Christ in God. Then when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in, yes, in glory. You will appear with him in glory. So what's going on is this. Paul says this way of Jesus Christ is a way of glory. Look at yourselves, he says. Look at your changed lives. You are our letters. You have been written by the Spirit of God. Look at what's going on in your life. And it is a move toward glory. Then he comes to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians in verse 18. And he puts in one little statement the whole process. Here's what happens. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We keep that before us. We think about it, sing about it, talk about it, learn more about it. We keep the glory of the Lord before us. And as we do that, what happens? We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, there are a couple of ways this might be understood. It may refer to source, that is, from his glory to our glory. Or it may be referred to degree, which I think is probably the best understanding. And that is, what happens is we move from one level of glory to a higher one. The English Standard Version says, from one degree of glory to another. Isn't that a wonderful process? So here's our problem. We have two problems. One, we sin. What does Paul say about sin? All have sinned and fall short of glory. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's a problem. Another problem is that sometimes we get in the way of his glory. We glorify ourselves, or we glorify somebody or something else rather than glorify God. But if we understand the process and fully participate in it, we realize that a glorification process is at work in us, that Christ in us is the hope of glory, and that as we have lives that are hidden with Christ in God, we do that in the realization that one day we will appear with him in glory. So we're to keep before us the glory. We need to keep singing and keep praying and keep thinking and keep learning about this glory. We need to talk and live and act to glorify him. And as we do that, little by little, we are transformed into this same image from glory to glory. You just think about that. Selfish, sinful people who fall far short of his glory can be transformed not only to glory, but from glory to glory to glory. That's absolutely fantastic. So, I want to put it all together. Jesus became flesh, and we beheld his glory. Glory that was full of grace and truth. And of that fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. We have all received grace upon grace. And the message of that grace, that good news, is that people who are sinners can be saved, that people in the wrong can be right. But they are right not in themselves, they are right in Christ. Because his gospel is a gospel in which righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. We have this grace in our lives because we have faith in Jesus. He informs and stimulates our faith. And then as we follow him and we keep him in us and before us, we are being transformed from glory to glory. Well, in studying this, I was pleased to find Paul puts all three ideas together. Romans 5, listen to this. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we stand in grace by faith, in hope of the glory of God. That's what the Apostle Paul says. So we must appreciate and crave grace. And for that, we have the wonderful opportunity to have faith in Jesus and walk by faith in Jesus and bask in and anticipate the wonderful glory that will be ours. So I hope you'll tuck those three little phrases in your heart this week. Grace upon grace, from faith to faith, and from glory to glory. And as you do that, as we do that, I think it will help us to walk better, and it will help us to walk cleaner and sure and stronger in whatever comes our way. Just take the thoughts out sometime and remember, grace upon grace, from faith to faith, and from glory to glory. Well, we're going to end this evening, as we typically do, with an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be a part of what we've been talking about tonight, to share in grace, to express faith, and to experience glory. Most of us are in that process, but maybe you're not. I hope something I've said tonight has interested you in that. And if you want to lock it in tonight, we'll help you do that. Be baptized into Christ and help you start walking his way. And if there's any other spiritual need someone has to help you in any of these areas, we'll be glad to do that as well. But for most of us, I think what the encouragement is to just keep these things in mind and heart in the way we walk and talk and think and act in our everyday life. So the Lord's invitation is extended. I'll be at the front to help. Let's stand and sing Hilltops of Glory.